This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Welcome back to our long-awaited Q&A with Sheikh Akram. This Q&A is hosted by Assalam. Hosted by me normally every Thursday, 6 p.m. UK time. I know we've had quite a long break. Alhamdulillah, the things at ASI have been quite busy, and also I think we've just had some technical issues. It's been a small break, but inshallah, we're hoping to continue with this session for 30 minutes, and thereafter, hopefully, inshallah, we'll go back to our normal routine of it being every Thursday at 6 p.m., inshallah. I know we've had a lot of questions from you. We've received questions in the past few weeks to be asked at this Q&A. So we'll try our best and we'll go from the top, inshallah, and try and answer the questions just in order of whoever's asked them. So if you're on Facebook, please just comment it in the comment below and I'll be able to see it from my side. Likewise on YouTube, inshallah, just comment your question. We'll try to take as many questions as we can, although sometimes if a question is too long or it requires more time, we might refer you to a previous Q&A Sheikh has had or a previous class or article he's written. So without any further ado, inshallah, we will go to our first question. And also sometimes we have very similar questions that are asked every day. So if we do miss your question, it might be because we've already addressed this many times. So inshallah, let's see. Okay, this is an interesting one. Okay, let's take it. So we have a question from Benny Sheikh, and Benny is asking, I have a job offer as a software developer at Netflix International Tool Development. Is this halal, or would it count as helping in sin because Netflix hosts videos and movies of all kinds, educational, entertainment, and documentaries, but of course, at the same time, because it's Netflix is a very broad thing, there are many different types of content, some haram, some halal. So yeah, sure.
Okay, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Actually, I've explained this thing in many times. What we need to learn is that you're responsible for your direct transaction or your direct services. So for example, Tesco, the supermarkets, they sell all different types of things, some halal, some haram. And you work there, so you get salary for what you work. So it's halal for you. What they do, so many things, some will be halal, some be haram, they are responsible for that. Similarly, for example, somebody drives a taxi and people hire the taxi to go to masjid or go to pub. They go wherever they want, and they will be responsible for what they do. The taxi driver, he is being paid for what he has done. He has taken people from one point to other point. So similarly, when you work for any company, you get for what you do. What they do, you are not responsible for that. Similarly, that's why we allow people to work in the banks. And though banks actually mostly they deal with the interest, with the usury, but you work there as an accountant or something, on the counter, and you are paid for what you do. So they're halal for you, but most of the things that they do could be halal haram for them. So everybody is responsible for the things that they do directly. Otherwise, every business, everything somewhere is connected to something haram. So if you do like that, then everything will be haram. So always keep in mind that, look at your work. If you do something good with honesty and you're paid for that, it is halal for you. What they do, your companies or those who employ what they do, they are responsible for that.
Okay, just before we take the next question, Sheikh, I did have a look on Facebook and YouTube and the camera quality has just come up very, very blurry. So if you give me 1 minute, Sheikh, I'll go into your computer. Just try and play around with the settings and let's see if we can fix this. So if you just bear with me for 1 minute, inshallah. Okay, I have played around with it. I don't know if it's improved anything. I think it might be a problem with our streaming service because from your side, Chef, your camera's clear. I think for everyone else, it's come out blurry. But I mean, as long as we can hear you, Charles, that's the most important thing. Okay, let's move on to another question. Let's see. Okay, we have a question here. Assalamu alaikum. Is majoring and learning the tafsir bait better than any other knowledge, like learning hadith or other Islamic knowledge like aqidah and fiqh? How about worldly knowledge like business or communication, etc.?
You know, the thing is, in all the sciences, some of them are directly connected to the ibadah. Ibadah is the most important thing that people do directly. So whatever is connected to the ibadah, that is the most important thing. That actually you get a reward, more than anything else. And then there are something which is helping for the ibadah. So, whatever could be, good, directly connected to your ibadah, that is the most important thing, whether it is a tafsir of the Quran, but actually, focus should be on the Quran itself rather than tafsir. Maybe the Quran, the hadith, sometimes even also the fiqh, these things actually people need more essentially that, they focus. And other things, because believers, they live in this world, so they have jobs, they have business, all those things for earning money. So these things are not directly connected to your ibadah, but indirectly. So you get reward for that as well, because, if you don't earn money, how can you help yourself and your family to do ibadah? So people should work out to do things in the balance. Just focus on one thing will harm in your life, and also you harm your ibadah as well. So I don't really think that I can, answer in more detail, but people's personal life differs from everybody else. Maybe for some people, worldly science will be better than Islamic sciences for some people in some areas, because sometimes could be there is no Muslim doctor somewhere, and there are so many muftis and faqih. So yeah, so in that area, it is better, to study the medicine, so you can help people. So it depends on the context of the people, where people live. But generally, whatever is helpful to your ibadah, that is more important.
Okay, let's take another question. We're receiving a lot of questions that I know these have been asked before. So I'm going to try and take some questions that are more... that haven't been addressed. Okay, Sister Fatiha is asking, who is the Quran exactly referring to by the term Alladhina Fasaqu? I can't see the text properly. In verse 20, Surah Al-Sajda, are they among the believers? And if so, how do they deny matters in religion as this verse mentions Tukadhibuna at the end? Besides, in the previous verse, Allah compares the mu'min with the fasiq, saying they're not the same.
Yeah, fasiq in the Quran has been used, in very severe meaning. Real, that's the real meaning of fasiq. In the fiqh, how they do, the fuqaha say there are people who are kafir, those who don't believe. Then there are people who are believers, and then there are fasiq. Fasiq are those who are believers, but they commit major sins. Like, for example, they lie, or they don't pray, they don't fast. So they are still believers, they are fasiq. But in the Quran, fasiq does not mean that. In the Quran, fasiq means the one who breaks the covenant of Allah. Allah has made covenant for the people and they break. So they are, kuffar, they are unbelievers. And among the unbelievers, some are very dirty. They don't care about the covenant of Allah, about the promise of Allah. So they are the fasiq. So fasiq is a term very severe. They basically like... kafir, they don't thank Allah, they don't believe in Allah, or maybe they believe, but they reject, his promise, his covenant, and they don't care about his commands. So these are the people, they are very severe, they are like people of the hellfire.
Okay, let's take a question from Ibn Muhammad, who is asking about a verse in, if I'm not mistaken, okay, so this is Surah Al-Ahzab. He's asking about the part of us where it says ذَلِكَ أَدَنَا أَيُّعْرَفْنَ فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ. He's asking, does this mean that the wisdom of the hijab is to protect women against objectification and sexual harassment from men?
Yeah, you know, the thing is what Quran is saying is that when there are, women who are, corrupt in the society, so you can see from even their dress, they don't care. So people, sometimes they pass on some dresses against them, sometimes, more than that, because they know these are corrupt women. But those people who care themselves, they put themselves, they come out, in modesty, even from their clothes. So people are careful, people don't want to, harm anybody like that. So that of the believing women, when they go outside, they put on a jilbab. So they're putting on jilbab affirms their piety, not necessarily jilbab, Quran said the piety, the real thing, not the cloth, but it affirms. So Quran, ذَلِكَ أَدْنَا أَنْ يُعْرَفْنَا. When they put on jilbab, that, nearer, that they are now recognized, that they are very pious people. So for you, then nobody can harm them. Nobody can pass on any sentence, harmful sentence, or come nearer to them with any bad behavior or with wrong intention, they'll be careful. So that generally in the society, if the people are pious, but sometimes people could actually be targeting those who have got jilbab, for some reason they hate Islam or Muslims. So in those cases, people have to, in those areas, be careful that sometimes being recognized as believing women and pious women could be harming to you. But it does not mean that you uncover yourself. Cover yourself, but don't become so obvious that people can target you easily.
Okay, Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. Let's move on to another question. Let's have a look. Okay, this is a very short and simple one. Junaid is asking, is smoking haram or makruh?
The thing is, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made things, he does not use the language of fuqaha. He used the language of the people. So if you ask a doctor, what is smoking? They will say it's harmful to your health. So that's what you should understand. That's what you should say to people. Smoking is harmful to the people. To always use legal terms is very dangerous, because who's going to define it? And that's why the people differ. Because some people will say smoking is makruh. Some people say it is makruh tahrimi. Some people say haram. So people find all those words. But their technical words, they have to be defined properly. So I will say that when you teach people, don't use religious terms, terms of the fiqh all the time. Use the language that people use. So say that smoking is harmful to you, harmful to your health, and also it waste of your money. Explain in the language of the people. That's better. Quran does not use the word haram and all these technical words very, very, except very rarely. Generally, for example, even the wine, when Quran says, about the wine, Quran does not say wine is haram. What Quran says is, إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنْصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجِسٌ. The wine is rich, dirty. Avoid it, because it makes people nearer to shaitan. Are you going to stop? You see, Quran did not use the word haram. Rather than Quran used the word that, it is dirty. You can see it. It is going to harm you. So avoid it. So similarly, my way is that whenever you explain to the people anything, explain in people's language. Don't use a religious term or terms of the fuqaha or mufti, because that does not take anywhere. Even the societies where people say smoking is haram, people smoke, if they don't care about the religion. But if people care, then even the word makruh will be very, very bad for them. So don't use the word makruh or haram. Just say it is bad for yourself. And even if not bad for your health, at least it is waste of money.
Okay, JazakAllah khairan, Sheikh. Let's, I have a question that was asked just before last week's Q&A, so I'll try and answer that, inshallah. It's a few questions regarding Umrah, but the questions are quite similar. The questioner is asking, one, in terms of someone doing Umrah on behalf of someone else, can this person be alive or dead for you to do Umrah on behalf of them? And regardless of what the answer is, can you also do Umrah on behalf of more than one person? Say, for example, your mother and your sister, or your mother and your brother.
You know, thing is, if somebody has got a Umrah obligated upon them, they must do themselves. You know, sunnah or whatever, you know, their sunnah will be done by them. Or their, if they fard or wajib, they make another to do Umrah, they must do themselves. Or if there's a hajj, they must do themselves. Where people have died, now they can't do. So then their families, they can do on their behalf. The people who are alive, you can do on their behalf nafla things. Like if somebody has done hajj, now you do nafla hajj on their behalf, nafla umrah on their behalf. But if they're able, they should go themselves. So that keep in mind that you do, you know, on behalf of the people, things if they're unable to do, if it is fard. If it's not fard, then you can do. And in one umrah, you can't make so many people. One umrah will be on behalf of one person. But if you are in the same journey, you can make two or three, four umrahs, you know, for everybody. Or you can just say that, you know, you do an umrah and then make dua for them. You can make dua for all the people, you know, as you do tawaf, you know, for different people. My preference is that when people go for the umrah, in one journey, don't do more than one umrah. But you can do many tawaf. Do tawaf on the behalf of other people. That's good. And you also can make dua for them. But anyway, the summary of the matter is, if anybody on whom hajj is obligatory or somebody has made another for the umrah, so you can't do on their behalf if they're alive. You know, if they have to do themselves.
And Sheikh, so if one's mother or father is alive and they may be too unwell to perform umrah or hajj, is this then allowed?
If it is somebody unable and there's no hope for recovery, yeah, then you can do on their behalf.
Okay, that makes sense. And just one more question. They are also asking, is it a thing to be able to do tawaf on behalf of someone? Or is it just umrah or hajj?
No, tawaf. Just that I'm trying to say. Instead of umrah, do tawaf on behalf of the people. You can do tawaf on behalf of anybody. Tawaf is independent ibadah. You can do on anybody, even those who are, you know, have not done their hajj, you can do tawaf on their behalf. So tawaf is good to do on the behalf of the people, and they make dua for them.
Okay, that makes sense. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Let's have a look. Sister Fariha, the reason why I didn't take your question at the beginning is I was almost certain we asked this question before, but no worries, inshallah. We'll take it to Sheikh and maybe he can give us some more benefits. Fariha is asking, can we actually make dua for our kids to become pious? Because I heard children have their own destiny and it's predestined. They will be... Oh, okay, the end of it doesn't make sense.
You know, thing really is, don't worry about destiny. That Allah knows, He has power. You need to do what Allah commands you. Allah has commanded us to obey Him. We must obey Him. Allah has commanded us to ask Him. We should ask Him. And ask Him for yourself, for your children, for your parents, for everybody. You ask Him. What He's going to do? Up to Him. But you must ask. And when you ask, He gives. He's not a major. You know, how His taqdeer does, He knows best. So I don't understand why you're mixing two different things. I have written so many articles on that. Read them, so you'll become very clear. Don't worry about taqdeer. You know, taqdeer is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He does whatever, like He's the one who runs the universe. But He has commanded you something. When He commands, it means that He's going to listen to you. So if He commanded you to do dua, and you'll see. Dua is the best thing that people can do. To make dua for your children, for your parents, for your brothers, sisters, for all Muslims. And first person who benefits from dua is the one who makes dua. So, you know, angels are saying that you get the same thing what you ask for your brothers or sisters, for anybody else. So people should not hesitate to make dua. How Allah, don't worry what Allah does. Always worry about what you need to do. You need to do ibadah, obedience, and dua.
Okay, we have a question from Naheed, who is asking, how can we operate in a society completely infested with corruption? In my country, we can't literally get any kind of civil service without bribe, and it's being an open secret.
You know, there are millions of the things that you can do without any corruption. If you do all that rightly, so there where you are obliged or forced to do corruption, Allah will forgive you. You know, fear of Allah. Nobody can control your heart, really. Love of Allah, belief in Allah, belief in the day of judgment, respecting people, being kind to the people, spending money on the poor people, helping the people, saving people from their danger, teaching people, teaching how to do ibadah. If you think, really, there are, I mentioned millions of the things that the people can do without anybody interfering with them, without anybody affecting you, you can do so much. Then will be the few things where, you have no choice. If you have no choice, Allah's way is that, if there is no choice, Allah will forgive you. But do all this nicely. But the problem is people become concerned with few things where they have problem. And rest of the things where they don't have problem, they don't do. Read Quran properly. Who is going to stop you from reading the Quran, understanding the Quran, reading the Hadith, Sunnah, understanding it, fearing Allah, loving the people, looking after your parents, looking after the people, even unbelievers, if they are not refined, you can help them, your neighbors. There are so many things you can do. You can earn good deeds all the time. They mention the Quran in the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So always worry about the things where nobody interferes. Do nicely. Where people interfere and they force you and you have no choice, then Allah will forgive you, inshallah.
Inshallah. Okay, let's see. We have a question from Waqas. I don't know if this answer maybe requires more time, but we'll see, inshallah. He's asking if you can explain this verse in Surah Al-Hajj. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبَلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ وَلَا نَبِيٍّ إِلَّا إِذَا تَمَنَّى أَلْقَى الشَّيْطَانُ فِي أُمْنِيَّتِهِ.
Yeah, no, this verse is very clear, and people have made it so wrong. I have written an article on that in Arabic. If you know Arabic, you can read it. But summary of the matter is, people who say tamanna here means tala, to read the Quran. So whenever a messenger comes, shaitan puts in his mouth and corrupts his words. So he says wrong things and corrupts the revelation. So that is not meaning, really. And Arab don't use the tamanna in the meaning of reading. This verse is very similar to many verses in the Quran. What it says is that whenever a messenger comes and the messengers have some, a plan that they want to make people become believer, they want victory for Islam, they want Allah's religion to prevail. So that's the plan, they work hard for that. So whenever they do this, shaitan puts obstacle in their path. So shaitan will make unbelievers to do enmity, to fight them, to abuse them, to do this. But at the end of the day, if prophets, messengers, they remain patient and firm, they will be victorious. فَيَنْسَخُ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes what shaitan puts, and Allah becomes, Allah's words become, dominant. That actually every time is there. Anyways, if you started teaching, like I teach, there are so many problems. People will accuse you, abuse you. That will happen. Then you have to be firm and patient, keep working until you will become victorious. Same with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's preaching, he's teaching, he wants everybody to become a believer. But, shaitan, makes unbelievers to have enmity against him, hate him, and so much problem until he is forced to do hijrah. Then they fight him, battle of Badr and Uhud, so many, until time comes when he's the one who is victorious. So that's the meaning. Meaning is that whenever we sent a messenger or prophet, shaitan puts obstacles, problems in their path, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes those problems, and then the prophets, the messengers, they become victorious.
Okay, jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. Let's see, we've got 3 minutes, so we'll try and take one or two more questions. Okay, someone is asking for advice, Sheikh, on the pursuit of seeking knowledge. Amin is saying, I'm a student of Quran and Hadith. After every 15 and 20 days after getting ready to study with urge, hope and respect, prospect, I face laziness in studying and one type of disappointment. How can I overcome the situation and focus on my purpose and goal?
Allah has made a human being, with certain abilities. and he wants you to use those abilities. That is why he said, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. We have made a human being the best structure. You have got a will, you have got abilities, all those things. Then, but using them is difficult. Then he said, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. We created the mankind in suffering and hardship. It's very, very difficult. So to do things good, it always you have to make effort. And now you're asking me, you know, I feel lazy. So what should I do? So the answer will be, don't be lazy. Just, you know, be strong. Remove the laziness, because that's what your test is. It's not easy. Laziness will come, but you have to force yourself, as much as possible. Sometimes easy thing is that make some, you know, penalties, you know. Some, they say that, you know, if I don't study between Maghrib and Isha, this subject, I will pay £10 into charity. And you will see. Then you can do so many ways, really, you can force yourself. By the way, to force yourself, that actually reminds me of my daughter Fatima. Once I asked her that, you know, what is the best thing that you learned from me? So she said, the best thing I learned from you is that you always say, force yourself. So that's the only thing, really, is that you have to force yourself. You know, there's no other way. There's no dua that I say to you. Even dua, you have to say it. To force yourself. Laziness is not an excuse. Laziness really is a defect, bad manner. So you have to overcome that yourself. Nobody else can make you active. You have to make yourself active.
Okay, inshallah. I feel like we've addressed most of the questions. There are one or two that require much more time to be answered. So, Sheikh, I think we'll leave it there, inshallah. It's so nice to have you back, Sheikh. And inshallah, we will continue next week, same time, same day, inshallah. So, assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Inshallah, we'll see you next week. And thank you for taking your time out to benefit us, alhamdulillah. Okay, inshallah. Just quickly, everyone else, we have a few announcements. So anyone here who is, let me just remove the question, inshallah. Anyone here who is familiar or unfamiliar with the As-Salam Institute, we just started our new academic year just last Sunday, alhamdulillah. So anyone here who is a student or familiar with us, our course induction day was last year, alhamdulillah. Our first day of term is this Sunday. I know I've been slowly making one-off announcements about our Islamic scholarship programs at As-Salam Institute, which Sheikh Akram is a principal of and the co-founder of, along with his daughter, in 2006. This is the last time, maybe one more time I'll mention this, but we really have the first day of term is starting this Sunday. So if you may have maybe been interested, maybe tickling the idea in your head of potentially joining our programs, you don't want to start behind. You don't want to start too late. Everyone that starts their journey studying Sacred Knowledge, you want to start the year on a good note, ahead of your classes, prepared. So inshallah, if you are interested, please do head onto our website. It's on the screen, aslam.ac.uk. And you can then see the different programs that we have. We have a program for everyone. If you're someone who has no background learning Arabic, no background in Hadith, Quran, Islamic studies, anything of the sort, but you can just about maybe read Arabic scripts, but you can't understand it, that's completely fine. You qualify for our foundation year program. This foundation year program is for people who are too busy to kind of, they can't abandon their responsibilities and study abroad and study Arabic or Islamic studies for a few years. Our programs are for people that are busy, they have responsibilities, they can't give up everything, but they want to make that effort to study Islamic knowledge. So maybe you've kind of been on the fence. Just find out more, give us a call, give us an email, send us a Facebook message to find out more, inshallah, because our induction day was very, very successful. It was very nice. We had a very, very large amount of students who got to meet their fellow classmates, got to meet their teachers, got to meet Sheikh Akram Nedwin, start the year on a good note. So yeah, inshallah. And if you can't commit to any of this, anything of the sort, we do have courses that Sheikh Akram Nedwin will be starting this Sunday as well. So he'll be continuing his course from last year, which is a detailed study of Bukhari and Tirmidhi. And this course will be throughout the year, but it will be every Sunday. Just maybe, I think it's 2 or 3 hours. You can see the details on our website, inshallah. Likewise, Sheikh is doing Tafsir al-Kashaf. This is a continuation of last year too. So if you have any questions, maybe you were a student of ours last year and you want to see if he's starting from the beginning or continuing from last year, you can find out, give us a call, inshallah. You can find out what the syllabus will be like, what to expect from it. This will just expect of you 1 or 2 hours on a Sunday. And it won't be every Sunday. It will be for a few months, inshallah. So it won't be a lot that's required of you, but you can still benefit from Sheikh Akram. And maybe if you're not able to attend any of our classes, maybe you're financially in a tough position, just join our Q&As, inshallah, or benefit from Sheikh's knowledge on our YouTube channel. We have some of our other ASI teachers there as well, who are also students of Sheikh Akram Nedwi. And I think I will leave you there, inshallah. Apologies if you miss your question. Sometimes we get a lot of the same questions. Sometimes we get questions that are very deep. They require a lot more time, and this is only 30 minutes. It would be possible for Sheikh to address every question and give it its due right. So sometimes we do miss some. But we have a lot of resources available on our website. Sheikh has many articles that he's written over the past 10, 15 years. We have our on-demand platform where we have many courses and tafsir classes done by Sheikh. We have an Instagram channel. We have all of our videos on YouTube, all of our previous Q&A sessions. So there's a lot available for you. You can have a look through there and see what you can benefit from, inshallah. I will stop boring you, inshallah. Hopefully we will continue next week. I'm not sure when the time changes in the UK, but it will be 6 p.m. UK time, inshallah, on a Thursday. We will see you then, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, everyone.